Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 25. We're continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke. We find Jesus being basically shoved between Pilate and then to Herod, and now back in the presence of Pilate. That's where we pick up the story as the Jewish leaders are trying to get this charge to stick to Jesus that he might be crucified. Then Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they, the crowd, all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this Advent wreath with its candles reminds us of the themes of this season. We have the candle of hope, of peace, which we lit today, joy and love. These are themes of anticipating Jesus' coming, his birth, his arrival. But have you also noticed there are themes that are present at the cross? See, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and where we have landed in, we just pick a book of the Bible. That's how we do it here. We go through a book of the Bible. We go section by section, verse by verse. And we've landed at the cross, and so we're titling this sermon series during Advent, When Love Arrives, The Cross at Christmas. Because what we're realizing, if you've caught on, some of the themes at Jesus' birth are the exact same themes that we see in his crucifixion. For example, we've noticed how Jesus is putting on a masterclass in enemy love, how to love the other, to will the good of another, even at one's own expense. So, why are these themes so similar? I'm sure you're asking, "Preacher, why are you talking about Jesus' death at his time that we talk about his birth?" Why are these themes so similar in birth and death? Quite frankly, it's because his death is the very reason he was born. You know how people like to say, "Jesus is the reason for the season." Absolutely, that's true. We could get more specific and say, Jesus' death on the cross for your sins and for mine is the reason for this season, because that's the reason he came. The passage that we just read is also accounted for in other gospels. And in John's gospel, we get kind of a door or a window behind the curtain, if you will. You know, this conversation with Pilate and the crowd. In John's gospel, we also see there was a conversation between Jesus and Pilate. And in that conversation, Jesus says to Pilate, "For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." Jesus understood his purpose for being born was to face this very moment when he would die on the cross for our sins. So the big idea for us this morning, if you're one that likes to take notes, you're like, okay, preacher, give it to me in a sentence. This is the sentence. Live in the peace that Jesus has made when he died in our place. Live into the peace that Jesus has made for us when he died in our place. And what we'll do to kind of unpack this idea is, first we'll look at the scene. I would like to just kind of talk through the passage, make sure we understood what was happening. It's very straightforward. And then what I'd like to do is contrast Pilate and Jesus. Pilate is functioning as a peacekeeper, and I don't mean that in a good sense. You know, the person that, like, all chaos is around, and then they're like, oh, is it, everything's okay, right? You know, no problems here, right? Compromising in order to try to have this false peace. Pilate is functioning as a peacekeeper, whereas Jesus comes on the scene as a peacemaker, the one who actually accomplishes peace. So Pilate is even going to be kind of a portrait for the church, if you will, and Jesus is going to be a portrait of the love of the Father. So let's jump in, make sure we understand the passage first before we contrast Pilate and Jesus. Well, you know the scene. We've set this up several times if you've been with us over the weeks. We are in Holy Week. It's Good Friday morning, and the religious leaders have launched a plan to have Jesus executed. But the catch is they don't have the authority to crucify him. They actually have to buddy up with the state in order to have him executed. So they've come up with these charges of misleading a nation. Did you catch that? The very thing that Barabbas in the text, he actually has done that. Rebellious insurrection in Jerusalem. He got caught. He even murdered someone. And he's locked up right now. And they're trying to accuse Jesus of this. So they bring him to Pilate. Pilate finds nothing wrong with him. Then he goes over to Herod. Herod declares him innocent as well. The Jewish leaders' hands are tied. They cannot execute Jesus without the will of the state. And so they come back to Pilate. And that's where we picked up the passage in verse 14. Pilate says, I find no guilt in this man, and neither did Herod. It is so important to understand. Pilate knew the truth. He knew that Jesus was innocent. What we're going to see is that because of the chaos of the moment, because of his own self-interest, because of following the crowd, he compromised on the truth. You see, the crowd starts to shout all the more, release to us Barabbas. They want the guy that's really guilty of this to be released. In the Passover, they could do that. There was one person could be set free. Pilate, again, I find nothing wrong with this person. There's no guilt in this man, Jesus. Three times, that number three is very important, a complete number. They go back and forth, and Pilate knows what's right. But in all the shouting, Luke tells us, their voices prevailed. Pilate caves. So what ends up happening is Jesus, the innocent man, is sentenced to death, where Barabbas, the guilty man, is spared and set free. That's the gospel. But we'll get to that in the last point. For now, let's zoom in on Pilate. Because what we see in Pilate is a peacekeeper. And I don't mean that in a positive sense. I actually mean that in a derogatory sense. In the way of like, hey, can't we all just get along? But if you've ever had an injustice against you and the person that shows up to say, can't we all just get along? You're thinking, no. Because you don't know the truth. You don't know the wrong that's been done here. Pilate wants peace, but he caves on truth and justice. You know those three do a dance together. Peace, truth, and justice. Peace is shalom. It's wholeness. It's the way things ought to be. It's where nothing is broken and nothing is missing. We all long for this peace, but ever since sin entered into the world, that kind of peace hasn't existed for humankind until Jesus came. Rome tried to have it, right? Pilate even would have known about the Pax Romana, but we all know that was squashing people. It wasn't true justice, because the way these work together, if you're not honest, if you're not truthful about the harm that's there, if there's no truth, then you're not being honest about justice, where you step in to do right. So if there's no truth, then there's no justice. And if there's no justice, then there can be no real peace. Pilate is trying to have peace, appease the crowd, quiet his own anxieties, but he's trying to do it without the truth, because Jesus Christ is the truth. So in his anxiety, he's following the crowd, he's doing this self-preservation, and he caves. Can I say that this might be a little bit of a parable for the church? Sometimes as a church, we can worry about the crowd. What's the world doing? Can't we just go in the line with them? Or we worry about self-preservation. This is what C.S. Lewis says about truth. He says, when the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who's running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. Pilate sees a crowd running towards a cliff, and rather than stand up for truth, he runs with the crowd. This is a parable that the church might not do the same thing. Because peace will not come apart from the truth. Peace will not come apart from being honest about who Jesus is and what he has done. I think in our fears and our anxieties, sometimes the church, we want these quick fixes, and so we go to tribal voices. People that are saying the things that we like in this kind of running towards ideologies instead of running to Jesus. Here's the way Dan White Jr. puts it, and re-centering us back in the way of Jesus. He said, some people think the threat to Christianity is conservative evangelicalism. Others think the threat to Christianity is progressive liberalism. You hear those ideological tribal camps. He says, the real threat to Christianity is non-discipleship in the words and way of Jesus. That's the problem, is we're getting away from the truth, Jesus himself. It's not about tribes, it's about being close to Jesus. The shalom that we long for is tied intimately to our proximity to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. As a pastor of a church that wants to be about disciple making, this is why I'm passionate. Because if there's no truth, there's no peace. But if we as a church know the truth, no K-N-O-W, we can know this peace. Get close to Jesus, walk with him, abide in him, know him. This is what I'm passionate about. This is what we as a congregation ought to be passionate about. Now, that's the first point. Don't be like Pilate. But here's the problem. If you hear that and that's all you hear, then this is a moralistic sermon about, like, let's go get him, church. And that totally misses the point of a gem of why this passage is here. And the real gem in this passage is that Jesus Christ is the peacemaker. This is not a moralistic sermon of don't be like Pilate. This is an offering and an invitation to you to step into the peace that is available to you through Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen to what Jesus has done. He's the truth. So when he shows up on the scene, he doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, everything's all great here. Can't we just get along? He knows the brokenness. He knows your heart and he knows my heart.
He knows the darkness that's in the world, and he knows the darkness that's within me. And friends, Jesus, the light of the world, you don't light a candle in a lit room. Well, we did, but you don't usually light a candle in a lit room. You light a candle in the darkness. Friends, the truth has come into the dark to tell us that we're not shying away from it. We are rebellious by nature. You know this. I don't need to convince you. We're the insurrectionist in this story. We're the Barabbas. I like the way one theologian has put it. He said, I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. And my whole crooked self needs redemption. It needs peace. And so get this. Here is the gospel right here. You ready? Like goosebumps with this kind of phrase. I didn't come up with it. Barabbas is the first person for whom Jesus died. Think about it. Barabbas is the first person for whom Jesus died. You know what Barabbas' name means? It means son of the Father, which is so ironic. Because he's just like me and you, this rebellious spirit that runs from the Father. And yet it's the true Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, who will die in his place that we might have peace with God. So picture Barabbas. I don't know what happened in his life to lead him to want to have this rebellious insurrection in Jerusalem that week. He ended up in the process killing somebody, and he's sitting in a cell. Blood on his hands, maybe literally. And he's waiting to be executed. He's waiting. If there's a window, through that window he could hear the shouts going back and forth of the crowd. Crucify him, crucify. Are they talking about me? Crucify him, crucify him. And then he hears the jangle of the keys on the jailer's hip walking towards him. What's going through his head? And then the click of the lock and the clang of the gate as it swings open, and the jailer says to him, not we're ready to take you to the cross. He says, you're free. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. That is for you. You're free. When you trust in Jesus Christ. It's the message that runs all through the New Testament. You know this, right? Paul says, God made him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. To be sin for us. So that we might become the righteousness of God. In Romans, Paul says it this way. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, think of how powerless Barabbas was. Think of how powerless you and I are. We're dead. We're not sick in sin. We're dead in sin. We're shackled up. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you've ever wondered why Pilate makes it into our Apostles' Creed, it's because we want to anchor this reality that he was the one that stood there when Barabbas was set free and Jesus was crucified. This is the moment we've been building towards as we've studied the gospel of Luke, right? This is the reason The stars over Bethlehem, the Mary and Elizabeth and the pregnancies and then the baby being born, and there he is in this manger and the angels are singing and all this wonderful thing that we celebrate this time of year. Why did all that happen? It's building up to this very moment that Jesus Christ died for you. We've seen him eat with sinners, and now we're going to see him lay down his life for sinners. Friends, nobody gets saved in the first 20 minutes of the sermon. If this is pricking your heart in a new way this morning, trust in Jesus. Give your allegiance to him. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he would give his only son and then make a wretch like me his treasure. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. If your heart is pricked and you're thinking, I don't know, Pastor, I got a lot of shame. I got a lot of baggage. I don't know what my soul would be worth, even to God. May the cross of Christ tell you your worth. That God would love you so much that the price of your soul, your worth, is Jesus Christ laid down for you. Another song says that on the cross, that my value is fixed, my ransom has been paid. So we get to see a baptism this morning. We get to see this very exchange enacted. And if you're thinking, Pastor, I want it too. When we go through that liturgy, walk through those questions. When we ask Larry those questions, he has affirmed them. But listen to them for yourself. And come talk to me afterwards. If you're like, that's new. I haven't really thought of it. I was a little baby. I didn't even think about it. Come talk to me. Because we're turning from sin. We're turning to Jesus. And we're walking with him. So friend, today, may you hear the jingle of those keys and the click of that lock and the clang of that door swinging wide open for you, and that you would hear the Father say to you, your guilt has been pardoned. You are set free because Jesus the peacemaker has reconciled us to the Father. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.